Have you ever considered what God wants you to do with your life? Now, we know in the scripture we have what's called the general counsel of the Word of God. This is what every believer is to walk in. We're all to win people to Christ. We're all to pray. We're all to obey the scriptures, right? We also realize that as individuals called out of darkness into the light of God, we all have a course to run. We all have a purpose. We were all called before the foundation of the world to walk in the plans and purposes of God. And everyone's race may be a little bit different. What I'm called to do is not necessarily the same exact thing you're called to do. What you're called to do is not necessarily the same thing that somebody else is called to do. Paul said we're not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. In other words, we can't look at somebody that's doing something that we go, oh man, look what they're doing. Because what we'll do when we look at other people is we'll either go, I'm such a loser, you know, because they're doing so much for God's kingdom and look at their lives, and we'll go, well, you know, what am I doing? We'll despise what we're doing. Or else we'll look at them and go, well, compared to them, I'm an amazing Christian. And so we need to be careful about that, because we all will give an account of our lives before God for our own personal relationship with God. You know, we're not going to stand before God on behalf of our children or on behalf of our spouse or on behalf of our friends. We're going to stand before God ourselves, and we're all going to have to give an account of what we've done with what God has called us to do. Paul said that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we've done in these bodies. So we have to realize there's basically two different judgments the Scripture speaks of in the end of the age. And the first judgment is the judgment of the believer, where the believer will stand before Christ. And that's not a judgment to determine whether you get into heaven. It's a judgment to determine what your reward will be or the loss of reward when you get into heaven. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that some will be saved but as through fire, meaning that they'll make it into heaven, but every reward, everything they've done in life will basically be consumed by the fire. It won't enter into the kingdom of God. There's an old saying we used to quote, I think it was by William Booth, and it said, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said, only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. So the things that we do in this life, apart from what God's will is, are not going to be rewarded. You're not going to be rewarded if you win the Super Bowl as an NFL player. You're not going to be rewarded if you buy a new car. You're not going to be rewarded if you have a big house or a lack of a big house, a little house. If you take a vow of poverty, you're not necessarily going to be rewarded for that. You're going to be rewarded for things that have eternal value. The Bible says, they that win souls are wise, and they will shine forth as stars in the firmament. So soul winning, according to Scripture, has a promise of eternal reward. The people that we influence for Christ, the people that we influence for the kingdom of God, and not only how we live our lives and the people we talk about God with, but prayer, praying for other people, lifting people before the Lord. I mean, think of the number of people on this planet that nobody knows anything about. They don't have even maybe financial means, but they spend a great deal of time in prayer, praying for people, lifting people before the Lord. Those people will receive the same reward as those who go out and hold big crusades and win many, many people to Christ. You know, the principle of this was found in the Old Covenant when the children of Israel under David, when David was running from Saul and he had his men, and while they were off on a battle, I'm not sure which group it was, but one of the surrounding groups came and took all their women and children captive and hauled away all their stuff. And when the people came back, they were distraught. And David was going to go after them with his mighty men of valor and so on. But some of the people said, you know, we're faint, we can't go with you. And so he said, stay with the stuff. And David and his men went off, one got all of his wives and children and their possessions back, defeated those armies and brought them back. And when they got back, some of the people said, well, you didn't go with us in the battle, so you're not going to get any of this stuff. You're not going to get any of the reward. And David said, that's not the way it's going to work, because some people stay with the stuff and some people win. And so you may not be one of those who go to a foreign mission field. You may not be one of those who people know about. You know, you're not famous by worldly standards. But if you're faithful with what God has called you to do, you will receive the reward. we are called to run a race. Have you ever considered, though, that everything you're doing in life is simply preparation for the next stage of your life? We all go through different seasons of life. You go through seasons as a child. You know, I think of my grandson Christopher. A baby is a different season in life than an adult. And then I remember when I was a little boy, you couldn't wait to grow up. You just seemed like there were so many great things that you were missing out on because you were a child. And then once you grew up, you go, wow, I wish I was back being a child. And every stage of your life is preparatory and affects the next stage of your life. And this is why we're talking about dedicating children and raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because the way we raise our children and the way our children grow up will have an effect upon their lives. And so I want to encourage you parents, sometimes you may raise children and you look like, who are you? Where did you come from? What planet did you come from? Because maybe they're in a stage of rebellion or they've been influenced by the enemy and they're rebelling against you, but that word that you put in them and the way you live before them will come up and it's there. And praise be to God for that. But that anything in our lives affects the next stage of our lives, and we spend so much time in life preparing. You know, people prepare to go off. For instance, when you're in high school, we constantly hear you need to prepare for the next stage of your life, going to school, or what you're going to do after you get out of high school. And you know, when people graduate from school, we always ask them, "Well, what are you going to do now? What are your plans?" And you know, I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, I was not a stellar student. If it wasn't for sports and girls, I'd have probably flunked out of, and band, I'd have probably flunked out of school. But then I went off to college, and believe it or not, on a whim, on a music scholarship, and realized you actually had to work when you went to college. And it wasn't that I was stupid, I was just lazy and didn't have any motivation. And so I went off to college, I actually had to work and learned how to study and do things. And when I went to college, I go, man, I wish I had studied in high school, because this is a lot of work now and all the stuff I didn't know. And sometimes we look at life that way, we go, man, I wish I would have done that. How many of you ever looked at a part of your life where you began something and then you quit, and you go, wow, I wish I wouldn't have quit? Right? How many of you have ever started learning a musical instrument and then you grew up and say, oh, I wish I could still play the piano, or I wish I could play the guitar, or I wish I could sing, you know, or something like that. And you started something, but then you stopped it. Well, you know, our lives oftentimes are filled with regrets looking back at things we should have done better or we should have applied ourselves more to, and how we sometimes reminisce about our lives like, wow, my life would be different if I would have just done this. And this is what Solomon, in his fantastic existential book, Ecclesiastes, was talking about. Solomon said, you know, I put my mind to learning and I realize it's a waste of time. He said, I had money, but I found out it's a waste of time. Why was learning? Because he said, the fool and the wise both die. He said, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, because in the end, the person in poverty and the rich man end up in the same place, and the rich man loses all of their wealth. When you die, you can't take it with you. So Solomon was despairing because he was backslidden, had fallen away from God, and he finally comes to the conclusion at the end of the book and says, everything apart from God and his purposes is a waste of time. Right. And then he admonishes young people and says, listen, the whole admonition is to fear God and keep his commandments. He said, make sure that young people, that you're serving God while you're young, before he talks about, before the spoke is broken in the wheel. In other words, before your body starts breaking down and you can't do the things you used to do and you wish you could live your life again. You know, one of the common things that, you know, as we grow older, we go back and we say, well, how different my life would be if I knew what I know now and could go back and relive my life, right? The old adage is hindsight's 20/20. But we can't. The old adage is there's no crying over spilt. Use crying over spilt milk. You can't unscramble eggs. The Bible says redeem the time, for the days are evil. The Bible talks about making good use of the time that we have, because time begins to slip away from you as you get older, and the things that you had lots of time, it seemed, before, suddenly, because of the responsibilities of life, you seem to lose that time. And so it's important that we capture the moment. Let me speak to the other adage of that, and that is, as we get older, we live in a culture today that has bought into the notion that 20 years old is the ideal age. But the Bible speaks a lot about the benefits of aging in God. And one of the benefits of aging is being wise. Now, just because you get older doesn't mean you're wise, because there are older people that are stupid. Let me give you an example of this. Older people who go to the casino and waste their money and waste their retirement doing nothing but gambling. I've met a lot of older people that's their favorite thing to do. They're not really doing anything for anybody. They're retired. They waste their time and they waste their money going to the casino gambling. To me, that's as irresponsible as a youth playing video games all day. You know, one of the benefits of getting older, as Daisy Osborne used to say, is we finally have something to say, and oftentimes people will listen to you when you say it. So the benefits of getting older is wisdom, and what we do as older, as we get older, we need to learn how to pass that wisdom along to younger people. One of the things that we need in our culture today is, as people grow older, that they learn how to speak into the lives of young people. Unfortunately, our culture has kind of brought this division between elder people, you know, as we get this generational gap that's been there for years and years, which really isn't as pronounced in other cultures as it is in our culture. If you go to other countries in South America, Mexico, and so on, while there is a youth culture, there is much more of a traditional family structure where older people, there's more respect for people as they get older. And we've lost a great deal of that in our country today, where people have lost respect for elder people as they get older. When we went to Africa, the African culture is very much steeped in honor. Very honor. And so older people in the African culture are very honored. And in many cultures around the world, older people are very honored. And we would do wise to learn something from that, to learn and honor people. I don't know about you, but I've visited many older people over the years in nursing homes, and you go in and you think they're just an old person in a nursing home, and you get to talking to them and you find out this person has an amazing life. There are so many people that I've met. I remember meeting a guy one time. I was installing, I used to do these life alerts installations, you know, help me, and I've fallen down, can't get up, those things. And I remember going into a guy's house, an older gentleman, and he had been a merchant marine from the time he was 18 years old, and told me stories about traveling all over the world, retired in the Bering Sea, and he'd done deep sea diving, and I was just fascinated. I sat and listened to him talk for 2 hours, and you know, he was just a lonely guy, but man, what an amazing life. It was fascinating. He said, when I was 18 years old, I started traveling around the world. What a life. And there's people all over like that if we'll just give them the time. But our lives are made up of the decisions that we're making right now. Where are you right now? What you're doing right now, whether you realize it or not, is either preparing you for the next phase of your life or causing you to be unprepared for the next phase of your life. When we live in a seasonal climate, right, where seasons change, and you can pretend it's summer in the middle of winter, but you're going to pay for it. It's going to hurt you. If you don't prepare for the next phase of your life and different things in your life, you can pay for it in the physical realm. It can cost you a lot. It can cost you money. It can cost you time. It can cost you peace of mind. It can cost you joy. It can cost you. So we need to be always preparing, never retiring. You know, we use the term retiring. Well, retiring simply means you stop doing one particular job, but you never get to retire from God's kingdom. There's no such thing as retiring. You may quit your secular job, your profession, but that doesn't mean you're done living. The Bible is full of examples of older people who accomplished great things for God when they were old people. Is it okay to use the word old instead of senior citizen? As I say, I'm not very politically correct. I don't like to be. I'm not trying to be offensive, but they used to call it old people. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm old. Older than dirt. Amen? Praise God. So, Abraham and Sarah were, you know, they were older, beyond the childbearing age when God spoke to them, called them out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I mean, you never hear of Abraham one time until they're called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. How would you like God to wake you up when you're 75 years old and say, hey, I'm going to change your whole life. You're going to move out of this place, move to a place you've never known, and out of you I'm going to make a great nation, but you're going to have to sell everything you have and leave. You're going to have to just depart. Amen? And Abraham obeys God by faith. He listens to the word of God, and God does great things for his life. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the Sinai Desert preparing to be the next, the deliverer of Israel. Elisha spent years preparing to have a double portion that was given to Elijah the prophet. Paul spent 12 years in the backside of the Sinai Desert before he launched into the full-blown ministry of the Apostle Paul that we know of. So throughout Scripture, we see people who spent a great deal of time preparing for something they were ultimately called for. It's never a waste of time to prepare. It's only a waste of time if you neglect to prepare. One of the things I learned in ministry years ago when I was first a Christian and knew I was called of God to be a pastor, or a minister, I didn't think I was a pastor, I thought I was an evangelist. Then Paul said, do the work of the evangelist to Timothy. So we're all called to do, reach people for Christ. But I didn't see any value in going to Bible school. I thought, well, Jesus is coming back, I don't have any time for that, I got to go out and win people of Christ. But it wasn't until I went to Bible school that I realized how valuable that training was. And then after I became a pastor, you know, as I look back at my life, I'd only been saved about 5 years when I started pastoring. And those of you who have been here a long time, you realize that it was not always pretty, me being a leader, because I was young and inexperienced. And I look back at my life and I said, you know, if I had that to do over again, I would have gone by the grace of God and sat under another more seasoned pastor and learn how to lead people. But God in his grace led me through, and here we are almost 30 years later, and you know, things haven't totally blown up, so praise be to God. But I did learn over the years that you learn from other people's mistake, and you have to have mentors, and you have to have people you follow after. And when I knew I was called into ministry, I've always been a student of ministers. I watch how ministers do things. That's how you learn. And you learn from watching Christians. You know, if you want to learn how to pray, watch people that are good prayer warriors. Watch how they pray, and pray like they pray. And as you learn to pray and do things as they do, then you'll develop your own understanding. But that's how we're called to do. The Bible says, Paul said, imitate me as I follow Christ. The Scripture says, imitate Christ as dearly beloved children. So this is how we learn, as children learn from their parents and their peers, and same way we learn from watching other people. That's what the church is all about. The church is a training ground where we can watch other people and say, well, how do they do this? And I know stylistically, churches are very different. You have some churches that are very liturgically oriented. They have everything's laid out and formatted, and it's pretty much always predictable. And then you have the other spectrum that our church, while we have a format, it's pretty loosey-goosey format. It may change from week to week. It may change from month to month, depending on what we feel the Spirit of God. So we want order, but we also want God to have the freedom to do what he wants to do, such as last week was totally a different type of service than we normally have. Amen? And that was fine. Praise be to God. Because, you know, as much as you might love chocolate cake, if you have chocolate cake every day, after a while you get tired of chocolate cake. Amen? And we don't want you to come to church and just, oh, well, we do that every week, and ho-hum, hum-hum, we're going to hear the word, and you know what I mean? So, preparation. The first and foremost thing we have to recognize in our walk with God and the purposes for our life is that we have to be faithful. Faithful. Faithfulness, somebody said, faithfulness is the crowbar of God's kingdom. Faithfulness will qualify you for great things in God. Faithfulness will cause you to be promoted when other people are not promoted. And unfaithfulness will disqualify you. I mean, I can tell you the truth. I have met numerous people over the years that have come to me who are young Christians, and they said, I was at this meeting and the Lord prophesied. And I've been in church meetings ourselves where we've had prophets and have prophesied over people and said, this and this and this and this and this is what God is saying. God is going to do this in your life. And sometimes those things are big things. Sometimes they're like, wow, that's spectacular. And I've had people come to me and say, well, the Lord told me I was supposed to do this and this and this and I was going to do this. We have to recognize when the Lord speaks something like that to your life, It is completely contingent upon your faithfulness. If you think it's going to magically happen while you lie around and act like a sluggard and are not obedient to God, it's not. And what happens with a lot of people is they're unfaithful in the little things of life, therefore they're disqualified for anything greater. Hear me, church. If you are not faithful with what God has given you right now, He will not give you anything of greater responsibility. It's absolute fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, by the Spirit of God, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What's a steward? Well, in old times, stewards were people that ran households. They made sure that, you know, the master's bidding was done. A steward was somebody that took care of the master's finances. And, Joseph was a steward over Potiphar's house. It says that Potiphar left everything in Joseph's charge. And later Joseph, when he was promoted out of the dungeon, he became basically the steward of the nation of Egypt. And it says that the Pharaoh didn't even know what was going on other than the food that was on his table, because he left everything into Joseph's care. Why was Joseph blessed that way? Because Joseph was faithful. God prophesied over Joseph's life, but Joseph learned faithfulness, and with that faithfulness, God gave Joseph favor. Because those two things come hand in hand. If you are faithful, God will give you favor. They go together. But if you are unfaithful, you lose the favor of God, and it will cost you in your life. Paul said, he's considered us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery. That means we have something that we need to take care of. The mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. In other words, are you going to put somebody in charge of your life, of your finances, of your household, and your servants, if you're a wealthy person, if they're unfaithful, if you can't trust them, if they can't even get their act together, are you going to do that? No, you're not. And the same is true with God. Sometimes people are waiting on God to give them more in life. Well, Lord, you know, my walk with you is just not where it should be, or blah, blah, blah. I want to do this in my life. When is it going to happen? When am I going to reach? When is things going to change? When you learn how to be faithful with what you've got. Now, let me describe what faithfulness looks like, because you may not realize this. Faithfulness is doing what you're doing now with the same attitude and the same quality of excellence as if you would do it the rest of your life. Doing what you're doing now as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's faithfulness. And many times we do things because people praise us. And we, you know, there's sometimes people's love language is words of affirmation. But sometimes you don't get words of affirmation for everything you do. There are things that we do in life that God sees and no one else sees, and nobody's going to come up and pat you on the back for it and say, great job. Nobody even knows you do that. But you're faithful in it. And there may be struggles in there, maybe times where you're discouraged, maybe times where you're tired of doing that thing, and you go, I'm tired of this. I want to do something different. But you've had a heart and an attitude of faithfulness, and because you're doing it as unto the Lord, you're doing it with excellence, and you're doing it before God, whether or not anyone knows or sees or cares. That is faithfulness. The other thing is faithfulness has a commitment element. You show up when you're supposed to show up. You keep your word when you're supposed to keep your word. In other words, you don't like, well, you know, I don't think I'll do that, even though those people are relying on me. That's unfaithful. How about we start with faithfulness to our spouse, faithfulness to our children? The highest calling you and I have in life, if you're a parent, is to be a good parent. To be a good husband, a good wife, because all ministry apart from that, I mean, we all know of pastors and ministers they're on television, they're well known, but their marriages are wrecks. Paul said by the Spirit of God that if we don't know how to take care of our household, how can we take care of the family of God? I mean, if you don't have your own act together, how are you going to tell other people to get their act together, right? That's about faithfulness. So faithfulness is one of the key elements in going on with God into the next stage of your life or the next part of your life. If you're not faithful with what you have now, if you're not faithful with what's before you right now, then you would be unfaithful with more. For instance, here's an example. You hear people say things like this with money. They say, well, you know, if I had money, I would give it. If I had more money, if I had $1 million, I'd give it. If you won't give the dollar that you have now, you would never give the million. It just won't happen. If you're generous when you don't have money, when you don't have things, if you're generous with the little you have, you would be generous with more. But if you're selfish and stingy with little, you would be very selfish and stingy with more. Because it doesn't really change. You know, I found this true in ministry. I would consider our church from a natural perspective a very small church. We're an average-sized church by American standards. And all ministers and all people I deal with, they all basically deal with the same exact things. It's just bigger scale and different location. You know, I've been in mega churches of 3,000-4,000 people, and those mega churches have the exact same type of problems that small churches have. They're just bigger. Those big churches deal with, are we going to have enough money to pay our staff and take care of the resources that we need and help our missionaries? Same thing. See, because things don't change just because it gets bigger. They just get bigger. So now your problem might have been a small problem. Now it's multiplied. And this is true in life. If you're not faithful and obedient and a person of integrity as you're climbing the ladder of life, you will not stay at the top because your lack of integrity will cause you to crash and burn. There are a lot of ministers that I've known over the years that don't have integrity. People, I don't say droves, but I've known people that they're just not, they're not good people. You know, they treat people poorly. And that's going to catch up to you eventually. You can't treat people with disrespect and treat them poorly and not pay the price. Because when you grow, those things just multiply. You know, somebody said that, children in situations, you know, for instance, when you're a parent, you might think that your children are driving you mad. But the fact is, you were mad before you had children. They just bring it out in you. So the thing is, somebody said, when pressure is on your life, what comes out? It's like a tube of toothpaste. When you squeeze it, the pressure is going to cause the contents to come out of it. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if when you're under pressure in life and when you're dealing with situations in life, if ungodly stuff is coming out of your mouth, and I'm not talking about swearing only, I'm talking about you're speaking unbelief. You're speaking things that are, you know, you're a negative person. You're always, everything that could go wrong is going to go wrong. Have you ever been around people like that? They're always pessimistic. They always see the gas tank half empty instead of half full because that's what's in them. And the world we live in is a very negative, can't-do, can't-have-it, pessimistic place that will rob you from the things of God if you don't overcome it by the power of Jesus Christ and renewing your mind. So faithfulness. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteousness of mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" I would say if you've not been a good employee, you'd make a poor boss. If you've not been a good church member, you'd be a poor pastor or leader. If you've not been a good follower, you'd not be a good somebody that's in charge of things. We have to learn how to be faithful with what we have right now, because those are things that oftentimes we don't recognize at the moment. Maybe a very painful thing you're going through, maybe an uncomfortable thing you're going through, may not be a very pleasant thing you're going through right now, but what you don't realize is as you look back at that, someday you may go, "I would never go through that again for all the tea in China or $1 million, but yet I learned so much by going through that." The Bible says Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Wow. And we would be more faithful than Jesus. Amen? So the pains we go through in life, the difficulties going right through life. I mean, we all like the parts of life that are wonderful and fun and exciting, and you know, my checkbook is busting out with money and I've got a great job and my family's doing great and everything's hunky-dory. We love that kind of life, but that's not reality of how life goes forever. I mean, whether you're a man or woman of faith, you're going to still deal with difficulties because you live in a fallen world. And how you react to the difficulties, as well as how you react to when things are good, is going to be a determination of your faithfulness and your character. You know, Paul said, I've learned that wherever I'm placed to be independent of circumstances, the 20th century version says. What does that mean? He said, I've learned how to be rich and I've learned how to be poor. I've learned how to have abundance and I've learned how to have nothing. Do you realize you have to learn how to live both? Some people, if you gave them a lot of money, they would be backslidden in a week. The Bible says the prosperity of a fool will destroy him. That's why most people who win the lottery end up in worse shape after they've won it than they were before. If you're not used, the Bible says wealth gained little by little is of lasting value, but an inheritance gained quickly will be squandered in the end. I've known a lot of people that have inherited a big sum of money or gotten insurance settlements, and they go out and they blow it, and then they're broke. And they're usually worse off after they're broke than they were before they had that money, because they've not learned how to handle money in the small things. They've not been faithful in dealing with small things. You know, because what I often hear people say, well, if I won the lottery, or if I did this, I would go out and I'd buy this, and I'd buy that, and I'd buy that, and you'd be broke. You say, well, I've had people say, what would you do if you suddenly had all this money? Well, the first thing I'd do is I'd hire an investor, and I'd invest a bunch of it so I can make more money. No, that'd be the second thing I did. The first thing I'd do is tithe. Amen. That'd be the first thing I do. So you have to set priorities in your life, and you have to set things in order. See, as we learn to be faithful and obedient to God's will, then what happens? God can trust us with more. If God can't trust you with Jesus himself, I'm not saying this, Jesus said it here. He said, if you're unfaithful in the unrighteousness of mammon, and what did he literally mean there? If you can't handle money, you would be unfaithful in spiritual matters. You know that less than 4% of Christians tithe in the United States of America? Well, what is a tithe? The word tithe means the tenth. And again, let me just preface this by saying this. I don't know if you tithe. I don't look at your books. I do not look at the finances you give. I don't go, hey, how much did so-and-so give last week? It's none of my business, and I don't want to know. For two reasons. Number one, I don't preach around you then, because I think you give a lot of money, so I'm pulling punches and don't just preach the Word of God. It might affect you. And I don't want to preach down at you either. So if you don't give a plug nickel to this church, the only one that knows is you and God. Amen? So let me just say that. And so that absolves me that and people say, well, you know, preachers talk about money. Jesus talked about money. Didn't he? The Bible has a lot to say about money. Why? Because Jesus used this analysis. He said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know what many Americans' treasures is? In their car, in their house, in their boat. That's where the treasure is. In their cell phones, in their things. People say, well, I don't have enough money to give. Really? Tell that to the bank. I don't have enough money to pay my debt. See, I look at tithing from a perspective as a Christian. It's a bill I owe God. It's not optional for me. It's not tithing to me is like paying my mortgage. It's not that God's going to curse me or I'm going to God's going to send an angel and cut my head off or something like that if I don't tithe. But what does it do to me? It disqualifies me from the promises of God. And, I'm not a millionaire by any respect from a natural perspective in the natural realm. I mean, at least physically, I'm believing God. You know, if God wants to lay it on me, praise God, I'm all for it. Hallelujah. But what I am saying is many things don't come nigh my dwelling and haven't come nigh my family, and I'm convinced it's only because we're obedient to God in that area. I've always had enough money to pay my bills. And plenty left over, and God has blessed me. There's been times we haven't had money. I mean, it's been tight, but I've never starved. I've never had to go and beg. You know, we've always been blessed. And I know it's because we've always been faithful to God, and I'm bragging on God in that. It's not because I'm some kind of financial genius. I can barely balance a checkbook. But God is faithful. And if you're just obedient, God will be obedient because God will bless you. And I'm not saying it's some kind of magic wand. If I tithe today, I'm going to go to my mailbox and it's going to be jammed full of money and it's going to be pouring out. No, it doesn't work that way. This is not some kind of magic formula. But Jesus said, if you're unfaithful in money, you'll be unfaithful in other things. If you want to know where people, where their heart is, just open their checkbook or open their spending habits. If you were to go through your spending habits, you would find out where you spend your money, which would tell you where your heart is. Amen? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning, isn't it? Is this part of the Word of God or not? Yeah, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, we have to make sure that we're faithful in little things. And Jesus specifically said, if you're not faithful in that which is another man's, you'd be unfaithful in that which is your own. And if you're unfaithful in the unrighteousness of mammon, money, then how will God give you the true riches? So if you're wanting God to increase you spiritually and in the kingdom of God, then you better start being obedient and faithful in natural things. I remember the story Jackie told. Remember about the when they were getting a camper. Jack and Jan just bought a new camper, and he was saying he had some money in a tithing envelope, and he stuck it in a desk and forgot about it, right? And then he found it a while back, and he was tempted. Boy, I could use that money on something else. And he said, no, I'm going to give it. And he gave it to the church, and then through God's favor, they ended up getting a camper cheaper than the one they were looking at. So it was the blessing of God, and he recognized that. And God is good. Amen. I've talked to numerous people in this church that they say, well, I couldn't afford to tithe, and we started tithing, and God has blessed us. You know, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. And now, let me just say, if you don't tithe, I'm not condemning you. God isn't condemning you. But you do need to consider, you know, is God anywhere in your thoughts, in your finances? Because what a lot of people do, they treat giving like they treat the rest of the relationship with God. They come to the offering and they open their billfold and they've blown all their money in the week on going out to eat and buying a new pole and buying a truck and buying a snowmobile and buying this and buying that, and they lay their money down and they get to church and suddenly that $20 bill becomes enormous. Or they only got a few bucks. Well, we'll just give God our leftovers. If you want leftover blessings, that's the way to treat God. Would God do that? You're not obedient. We need to put God first. That's what tithing really is all about. It's about establishing priorities in your life. It's putting God first in something that you have to spend part of your life in to get. Now, the other thing is with time, and you know, one of the things the Lord rebukes me because we can find ourselves wasting our time. And time is even more valuable than money. Because time is your life. You know, can you imagine if you had a life meter on your body? You know, they put those running meters, like I walked 5 miles today, you know, those. What if you had a life meter? And every time you wasted life, it just drained. And you could physically see, my life is draining away, and this is how much life I got left. Changed the way we thought about life, right? Changed the way we use our time. Changed the value of time. Now, I'm not saying we can't enjoy life because I think Americans are addicted to work. I think Americans have bought into the mentality that the most important thing in our life is to work hard. It is good to work hard. It's also good to take care of your body and enjoy life. And many people lose their families because they're so working hard. They don't have time for God. They don't have time for their family. They don't have time for anything. They're a slave to their jobs and their occupation. And that's just as whacked out as the other way of being a lazy sluggard. Right? So we're talking about faithfulness and stewardship, putting God first in the way you spend our time, because this is an important thing. You can't gather a day back. Once a day is gone, it's gone forever. You'll never get it back. But the Bible says, redeem the time. It says, make good use of the time. And wisdom will help you use time wisely. Amen. Well, praise be to God. We got a little bit bogged down in this. Let's wrap it up this morning because I'm going to give you an example. I think we harped on that long enough. One of the things we need to do, and I think you get what I'm saying here in the scriptures here, you can look up about being faithful and making good use of what God has given you and Whatever God has given you, thank God for it. If you got a broken down car, thank God you got a car. If you're tired of the clothes you have, thank God you have clothes. If you don't like your house, thank God you've got a house. If you don't like living in America, thank God you live in America. And if you don't like living here, I can buy you a ticket to get out of here. So, which I wish all the people that are complaining about living in America would just get a one-way ticket and move on out of here. They would soon get an education of how blessed they really are to live in this nation. As Michael Medved said, the greatest nation on God's green earth, amen, which it is. We're so privileged to be the small sliver of humanity that gets to live in this country, and how often we neglect and take that for granted. Let me just throw this out, by the way. Faithfulness, stewardship. How good of a steward are you about voting for candidates? Do you learn anything about the candidates you vote for? You just go, well, I think that guy looks good, or that woman is, I like her. Why? Do you know what they stand for? Well, no, but I just think I'm going to, they said something one time that I liked. That's not being a good steward. And the reason we have a lot of doughheads in Washington today is because God's people have been neglectful of their civic responsibility to become educated about who they vote for and voting for people that support Christian values. I have people say to me, well, I don't tell people who to vote for. You shouldn't be telling people who to vote for. Why not? We would be in better shape if I could tell people who to vote for than we are right now, because we sure wouldn't have voted in some of the yo-hos we've had in the last few years, I'll tell you, and throughout my history of being a Christian. And I'm not trying to be political, I'm just saying we have a responsibility, folks, and less than 30% of Americans even bother going to the poll to vote because they think, oh, it's not going to make any difference. Really? Then stop complaining. Don't complain. You're part of the problem because you're irresponsible and you're unfaithful. Benjamin Franklin said, our Constitution, we have given you a republic, but it is wholly inadequate. Our Constitution is wholly inadequate for a non-religious people. In other words, if you're not a Christian and you don't stand for Christian values and you don't uphold Christian principles, then the Constitution and all of what our founding fathers bought and paid for with their blood is going to collapse because God's people are unfaithful. We are in the mess we're in as a country today because of God's people. I'm serious. It's not because of the secular world. It's because God's people have failed to be godly. Amen. So, preparing for the next thing. If you think of the story of the widow and the oil, over in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, it says this widow was in debt. And the debtors were coming to take away her sons, and she had a debt and she couldn't pay. And the prophet comes to her, Elisha, and he says, go out and borrow a bunch. What do you have in the house? And she said, all I have is a little bit of oil. And he says, go out and gather a bunch of vessels, not just a few. Get as many, borrow them from your neighbors, get as many vessels as you can, bring them into the house, and then lock the door and pour out the oil into the vessels. And it says in verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. When she came and told the man of God, he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. In other words, God uses what you currently have to cause a miracle to happen. Do you notice something that happened? She did not get a miracle until she prepared for the miracle. See, this is the principle that oftentimes many people miss. They're waiting around for God to do things in their life, but they're like a stationary bike going nowhere. They're not doing anything. Faith without actions is dead. Faith without corresponding actions is dead. We need to do something with our lives. Now, I know the scripture says, stand still and see the salvation of God. That's what God told Moses. But on the other hand, what we have to recognize is if we're expecting God to do something in our lives, then we should be moving as if God is going to do it. Right? I'm convinced that 99% of people that have lots of problems in their life, if they would get their eyes off of themselves and just go help enough people, their problems would disappear overnight. We have people that are forever recovering and never recovered. Well, I can't do that, Pastor, because I'm recovering. I can't help anybody because I have my own needs, and I need it. They're like Bob in that movie. What about Bob? I need. They're like giant mosquitoes that fly around, and they stick their sticker, and everybody just drain the life out of them. And that person left there like an emaciated corpse, and then they fly off and stick it in the next person. They're forever needy and never helping. If you don't get your eyes off of you, you become a dead-end sponge. But I hurt. I'm hurting. Then go help somebody that's hurting more than you. And you'll get free. Because there's a law. It's called, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the measure you meet with all, it shall be measured unto you, and more besides shall be given unto you. What's the principle of that? We have used that scripture in regards to money, but it really isn't even speaking about money. It's speaking about giving of your life and helping other people. Zig Ziglar used to say, the best way to get what you want out of life is helping other people get what they want out of life. Amen? Isn't that good? Well, if we could just get the body of Christ and do that, we'd get rid of all those self-help books, wouldn't we? Think all the money bookstores would lose. Anyway, so this woman had to prepare before God gave the miracle. We're going to wrap it up with just a couple other examples. In Mark's Gospel, when Jesus was feeding multitudes, the people were hungry, and he said, what do we have here? He said, a few loaves and a few fish. And he said, have the people sit down in groups of 50. And so he did, and Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, gave it to his disciples, and his disciples fed the 50. Now, if you had a crowd of 15, 20,000 people, if you think of it with women and children, it just counted the men, it said there were 5,000, but probably 15 to 20,000 people there. And you said, hey, I've got some food over here. They just ran, they'd run and take over and be chaos. But Jesus ordered things before the miracle took place. This is a principle in our lives we have to realize. The power and provision and promotion of God always comes after order. If you're not prepared for the next stage of your life, if you're not prepared for what God wants to do, then when you get there, you will be unprepared, and what you have gained, you will lose. You have to think prepared. You have to think beyond where you're living right now to the point where you would be down the road. One of the things I found with people, if you can get their eyes off of themselves and get them to think down the road and get a vision for their life beyond where they're at right now, they can change. But if they can't get a vision for their life beyond where they're at right now, all the words is not going to help them. Because they have to see themselves differently than they see themselves right now. They have to see their circumstances differently. And it isn't always that the circumstances necessarily change dramatically. It's that they change. And the way they're dealing with life begins to change. And as a result of them changing, becoming more godlike, more powerful in God, they're able to overcome what's coming into their lives at that moment. You know, life either makes you bitter or better. If problems make people spiritual, then everybody should be really spiritual. But they don't. They break some people, and they make other people into champions. What's the difference with how they reacted to the problems that came into their lives? What we're preparing for right now, you might be preparing in your life right now not knowing it. There might be a trial coming down the road. God forbid, but I mean, we all face trials and tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There might be something around the corner you weren't anticipating. But if you're walking with God and speaking God and speaking the word of God and that man or woman of faith, and you prepared, that trial come by, and God will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will fear no evil, for thou art with me, his rod and staff comfort me, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You come out the other side without the smell of defeat. But if you're not prepared, that can blindside you, and it can cause you great problems. We always need to be prepared. Because if we're prepared, then when life comes, we're prepared to handle life. Amen? The old adage, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, is certainly true. It's always easier to stay healed than it is to get healed. So I was talking about a few weeks ago about taking care of your body. It's easier to stay healed than it is to get healed. It's easier to get money when you have money. It's easier to do something once you break inertia. The hardest thing in life is breaking inertia. to who he has more will be given. Well, we've got to wrap this up this morning. Praise be to God. So God has called us to be faithful. God has called us to prepare. And God has called us to evaluate our lives. The Bible says that we're to examine our lives to make sure we're in the way. So where are you right now in your life? You might be smack dab in the middle of where God wants you to be. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm not speaking this to condemn you or criticize you. I'm speaking it to admonish you, to exhort you, to do what you know to do. Because we're never done running our race. We're never done with what God has called us to. You are not disqualified because you're a child. You're not disqualified because you're a youth. And you're not disqualified because you're an adult. And you're not disqualified because you're older. We're all called to be part of the body of Christ, to offer a supply, whether that's prayer, whatever God has called us to do. But we need to learn how to be faithful, because what you're preparing for now is the next stage of your life. And ultimately, what are we preparing for? We're preparing for standing before Christ to give an account of the lives we have and give an account of our stewardship. So when I stand before Christ and you stand before Christ, the last thing I want him to say to me is, you blew it. No, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over what is least. Now I'm going to make you ruler over much. That's what we all want to hear, right? That's what we all, we want to have an abundant entrance. We don't have an idea like, well, I just hope I can get into heaven. No, I want to have an abundant entrance into the realm of glory, since that's where I'm going to be spending forever and ever and ever. Glory to God. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I've kept you long enough. Glory to God. Praise be to God. The first and foremost thing, of course, is you need to make sure that you're right with God, that your life is, your name's in the Lamb Book of Life, that you're saved. The second thing, maybe you've not been where you need to be with God. Maybe you're hearing what I'm saying today, and this conviction. Maybe some things I said made you mad. Well, maybe they made you mad because they apply. Sometimes when you make people mad, it means you hit a nerve. You know, sometimes hitting nerves is okay, because it means you're alive instead of a cabbage head. Amen. I always want people to think when I preach to them. Not like water off a duck's back. It's not my intention to make you mad or offend you. It's my intention to awaken you and to stir you and prod you and drive you. We don't drive sheep, we lead them. But I want you to be awake and on guard and living a life to the fullest that God has called you to. Amen? So let's say this prayer together corporately. We're all going to pray a prayer of repentance for squandering what God has given us, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's whatever, whether we've been unfaithful in something. We're just going to pray this together. We'll just consider we all need to get in on it, all right? How's that? Amen? And I'm going to pray a prayer with you this morning, too, to confess confess Christ as Savior. If you're not a Christian, today's the day. I've had many people say, well, you know when you prayed that one prayer, Pastor Jim, in church? I got saved then. So if you need to be saved, you're not right with God, let's get it right now. Amen? Turn from your sin today and call upon Christ. Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned before you. I've wasted time. I've wasted resources. I've had a bad attitude. I've neglected what you've given me. And I ask for mercy. I repent. Give me wisdom to be a good steward of the time you've given me, of the body you've given me, of the resources you've given me, of the family you've given me, of the church you've given me. Help me to walk before you in holiness, in integrity, in uprightness. Help me to be wise in the way I spend my time, in the way I think, and what I give my attention to. Give me wisdom. I thank you for it. And I thank you for forgiveness and your mercies that are new every morning. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, because I am sinful, and I turn from my sin. I renounce my sin, and I call upon Jesus Christ to save me, to set me free by his blood. Jesus, I profess that you are now my Lord, my Savior. You have a right to tell me what to do. And from this day forward, by your grace, by your power, I will live for you. I will serve you. I give you my life, and I receive your life. I surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord this morning. If you need prayer, if